It's really great to be with you this morning. And we're dealing with a subject on mission. And how do we top what Carl was sharing last week, where people don't know the food that Jesus has. And what we've been hearing through the course of this whole series is that God has created us for mission. And when Marcella asked me to just share in this series and in this part, I really felt the sense that mission is possible. And so I want to encourage you this morning, but as we look at the Word of God, how mission is possible. And I'm not sure about the reason, but there seems to be some power attached to the final words that people say to us. You know, those last words carry power. If those last words that we hear are words expressed in anger, especially by a loved one, someone that we cherish, if those are words of anger, it haunts us for the rest of our lives, doesn't it? But if it's words that are filled with love and are filled with encouragement, that serves as a motivator to carry on. And we cherish those words for the rest of our lives. Words matter. And final words matter. Now, I don't know what your final words would be if you have ever given thought to it. You know? I don't know what my final words would be. But I'm glad that Jesus gave us some final words. And we're going to look at those final words and see this morning how it impacts our lives. And my hope is that you see these words, not expressed in anger, but in love, that will motivate us for this mission that He's called us to. Those final words are found in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And they're going to be up on the screen. And these words are given 40 days after Jesus had resurrected and 10 days before what we now know as Pentecost. And this is what He said. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But hear this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In a nutshell, Jesus' final words is saying that, guys, there is no doubt what I'm telling you about Him. I'm telling you something that you can bank on. When the Holy Spirit comes, very shortly, you may receive power. No, He doesn't say you may or you might receive power. You will receive power to do what? To be My witnesses. That power is where we get, is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It is power-packed. So this power that we're going to get is going to literally blow up the world. It is so dynamic, so powerful. But it comes in a little package. Dynamic power. He says, "You will be My witnesses." The thing I want you to see how very quickly, He doesn't say you will do witnessing. He says, "You will be My witness." And the real question that I have for us this morning, that are gathered here this morning, and those that will be watching this on all of our social platforms, is the real question. Are you a witness that talks, or are you a witness that remains silent? Because if you are a believer, you will also be a witness. The question is, what type of witness will you be? So, this morning, I've got three questions and three parts to our time together. And the first part that I want to look at is, what is a witness? My own simple definition of a witness is this. A witness is someone who has seen and heard something and communicates that experience accurately. They have seen and heard something and they communicate that experience accurately. The key is see and heard. Now, this whole phrase of see and heard, we could spend hours in the scriptures showing you where this comes up. It comes up time and time again. But I just want to show some of the witnesses in the New Testament in particular that saw and heard and did something. The very first witnesses were the shepherds. They witnessed the arrival of Jesus. And Luke 2 verse 20 says this, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." The disciples in Luke 7 verse 22 says this, "And he answered him, saying, Jesus, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Seen and heard. Peter and John in Acts 4 verse 20, after healing a crippled man and was told to stop giving testimony over what Jesus had done by the Jewish authorities had told them to stop doing this. This is what they said, Acts 4:20. "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." The Apostle Paul, he had such an encounter with Jesus that he went from killing and beating up Christians to becoming the greatest spokesperson for the Christian faith. And when he was speaking to Ananias, he was just retelling his story to all of these authorities. Acts 22, verse 15 says this, and he was sharing his witness. He said, "For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." The Apostle John, writing late on in his life, wanting to kind of set the record straight as the last living apostle, because there were some false ideas starting to develop and being taught about Jesus. He starts the letter of 1 John like this, 1 John 1 verses 1 to 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked up and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify or bear witness to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and now is made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you may too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Jesus, my friends, Himself, the Son of God, was a witness. John 3, verses 31 to 32, says this, "As a witness of what the Father has been doing and what He heard from the Father, He says this, He who comes from above, Jesus, is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is also above. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. You see, Jesus came and gave testimony what he had seen and heard. And that changed the world. I think every one of these people, we see their strong witness of what God had done, because they said, and we saw, we see and hear him. Now, those people were around 2,000 years ago. You might be able to think, well, you know, that was them. What about now? Well, I too have seen and heard the Lord. It was a Tuesday evening in October 1991 when I truly got to see and hear the Lord in my room. You see, I thought because I was a good person, I didn't rebel. I didn't have a drug addiction. I went to church. I'd always seemed to try and do the right thing and believe that there was the world that we lived in had to be created by a supreme creator. I must be a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I must be a Christian. Because I go to church on Sundays. I read the Bible mostly for comfort and for strength. But I was silent. And I worked very hard on being a silent witness for Jesus. I was an undercover agent, an undercover Christian. Exposed on Sundays, not exposed during the rest of the week. And that night, my life was changed. I wish I could tell you it was something miraculous, that I was set free from some drugs. But it was absolute fear. It was the fear of my youth pastor, you see. Because I would go to our home groups on Wednesday, and I would never have anything to share. And my youth pastor, being a very good youth pastor, said, listen, next Wednesday, you're going to share something. And it's Tuesday night. And I'm going, I've got nothing. But I'm a good person, and I know if you lie in church, you are going to be struck by lightning. It's happened before. It can happen again. And so I open up to the book of Revelation, because I'm thinking, no one reads the book of Revelation. So the questions that they're going to ask are going to be short. And so I open up the book of Revelation, and I begin to read Revelation 3. And I get to verse 16, where Jesus commends and admonishes the church for not being warm. It says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The translation that I was reading says, you are vomit to me. And that's what I felt the Lord saying. Gary, tonight, make up your mind. Because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I didn't like what I was hearing, but I had a choice to make. And so in my room, as best as I knew how, I asked the Lord to forgive me of that and to come into my life and to make it new. I'd heard so many messages over this thing, but, you know, to experience it properly for the first time, that changed my life. It changed my life so radically that it's never been the same. In fact, in our congregation, there are two additional witnesses that can attest to the change that Jesus has made in my own life. Like I told you, I didn't grow up very rebellious. I didn't do much experimentation. I did drink and I did smoke, but I knew the consequences of that. I didn't rebel against my parents. So my sin and the thing that drew me to Christ, that changed my life, wasn't being set free from some sort of substance abuse. But I was held captive to a thing called anger. And I'm double the size that I am now than what I was when I was 16 years old. And they say dynamite comes in small packages. Well, my fuse was about that big. If my brothers looked at me differently, my response was, what's your problem? I had such a short fuse that would go off like that. But that changed. I'm glad to say that my fuse has gotten a little bit longer. But it's because of what Christ has done in my life. You see, if you're a Christian this morning, you have to hear me. And you've met him, you've got to be a witness. He has given you the power to be his witness. He's given you the power to make this mission of proclaiming his name possible. And I think society in general is throwing out our witness because we are not testifying about what we personally have seen and heard. If we are witnesses to an accident, and police come and they take the statements, they ask you, what did you see and hear? And if it goes to court, what do they ask you? What did you see and what did you hear? Do you need to have a qualified driver's license in order to be a witness to the accident? No. Do you need to have a degree in mechanical engineering that understands the dynamics of how an engine works to be a witness? No. We don't have to be experts when it comes to sharing the gospel. He calls us to be a witness, not a defender, not a lawyer, not an advocate for the gospel, but a witness. Our advocate, the one who defends the message, is the Holy Spirit, and he is in us. And he is activated when we open our mouths. We don't need to be worried about being an expert. So many of us say, well, you know, I don't have a testimony. You know, I don't have, you know, the gift of evangelism. So that's Masala's responsibility, or that's Gary's responsibility. That's someone else's responsibility because I'm not gifted in that regard. Well, when I read Jesus' last words, he's asking us not to be experts, but he's asking us to share his story. We don't have to be experts. You see, we don't all, and I understand, we don't all have the gift of the evangelist. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, I want to remind you, newsflash, you have a responsibility to share the good news wherever you go. And it doesn't take years of training. It doesn't take weeks. You can start sharing your story literally seconds after you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The minute that happens, you have a story. We don't have to be experts. So that is what a witness is. Someone who is able to share honestly and authentically what they have seen and heard. Secondly, a witness does not argue. Your testimony is so powerful that it has the potential to change people's lives. And I think as long as you are honest and you honestly share what you've seen and heard, nobody can argue your testimony. You don't have to, as a Christian, know the ontological, teleological, or any other argument for the existence of God. You just need to share your story. You can certainly grow in those things as you mature because of the questions your friends ask you on the reasons for why you believe. But that's not the starting point. We don't have to be experts. We don't argue. Listen to what Peter, a rambunctious, outspoken, also short-fused disciple said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 to 16. He says, in regards to a witness doesn't argue. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord, as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what good lives you have lived because you belong to Jesus Christ. I love what the message says, and that says there. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention, in adoration before Christ, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way that you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They will end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. A witness doesn't argue. Jesus, in illustrating the fact that we are to do something, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, we've heard that passage so many times before. It's the passage and the illustration of being salt and light. He says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how can it be the saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Folks, he's giving a contrast here between salt and light. Light goes out. It dispels the darkness. If we were living in absolute darkness right now, if I were to light a match, that little light would dispel the darkness. And I think we are the light when we proclaim and go out and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And as the light goes out, as it proclaims, that purpose is fulfilled. But salt cannot do that. What does salt do? It sits in the shaker and waits to be rattled. Right? No, that's not what the purpose of salt is. The purpose of salt is to add flavor, right, to our food. The purpose of salt is to bring healing to a wound. Okay? But you know what I found out about salt? Is that even if you take the shaker and you put it right here, it ain't going to heal the wound. You can put it right here on a piece of meat and it's still not doing anything. The only way that salt works is when it's in contact with the wound. The only way that it can flavor is when it's in contact with the meat. And the same for us. We can't just go and proclaim from the pulpits or from wherever, Jesus is Lord. We have to be in contact with the hurting, dying, pain-filled world. That means contact. Be in contact. And so to be in contact, I want to encourage you to be salt. And so I've got this little acrostic acronym to help you remember to be salt. And so S means start a conversation with someone. Just start talking to people. You know, hospitality doesn't just mean food. Hospitality means being nice to people. Hello, Masala. How are you? Good, thank you. We are being hospitable. You know the cashiers that serve us in the shopping malls and wherever we go, they wear name tags. Say hello to the person. That's being hospitable. Start a conversation. You know? And the thing that I've learned about starting conversations is really that everybody, certainly everybody that I know, has some sort of longing that I do. We all have the same sort of questions. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. And so we can start these conversations. We shouldn't be afraid. What I've also found out is that in starting conversations, most people are not sure about what they believe. And they are often confused. So starting a conversation can help relieve that. I've also learned that lots of people have excuses why we don't have conversations. But we have the Holy Spirit and the truth. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 to 8. He says, for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or for me, his prisoner, rather join me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Is this easy? No. Are we going to suffer? Yes. But quite frankly, so what? Start a conversation. Be hospitable. Be nice. The A is ask questions. You see, non-believers and believers have the same questions about life. Where am I going? How did I get here? What am I supposed to be doing? What's this thing about eternity? You see, and non-believers have some really good questions that I think, certainly for me, by asking questions has led me to deepen my faith. Because there are some really good questions that lead me to learn. Because the other thing I've learned is that Christianity has really good answers. It has answers for all of the questions of life. But let's start asking questions. So as we start the conversation, as we ask questions, we need to begin to listen. And I mean truly listen. Don't be the type of person that has the answer 5 seconds into this conversation because we're ready and primed with an answer. But really listen. And the more you listen, the more you begin to hear what the true heart longing of the person is. And the more you listen to them, the more you're able to listen to the Holy Spirit telling you what to say. As a young person, one of my friends, mother, Auntie Rosa, constantly reminded us of something, and I use it to this day. She said, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth. You should listen twice as much as you talk. Listening is key in building relationships. So listen. And then the T is tell the story. Tell your story. Tell the story of Christ. Give hope when hope is asked for. Now, I've prepared a little template that you can either download or ask your home group leaders to send you the link to, but if you want to really expand on being able to tell your story, because what it's BC, what was your life like before you met Christ? M is, how did you meet Christ? And then the AD, sorry, is what is your life like now that you have met Christ? BC meet AD. If you want to take that further, we've supplied a little document that you can work through that will ask specific questions that will build your testimony. And then if the opportunity comes to share the gospel, share the gospel. And the gospel is simple. Jesus came. Jesus died. He rose again and he's returning for you. The gospel is easy. But so often, I think when it comes to witnessing, we just like to talk. And so talking is that we just start talking to people without being hospitable. Then we land up arguing with them, and then we get louder with them, and then we kick them or knock them out because they don't agree with us. It's not about talking. It's about being salt. Just ask some questions. I think one of the reasons why we get so angry and we want to knock people out is because we get overhung by the person's actions or their beliefs. We argue politics or relational status or things like that, and we forget that Jesus died for this person. So we do not argue. The reality is that we're dealing with people. And sin should never shock us. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin never shocked Jesus. When he encountered the woman at the well that we saw last week, he didn't go, how many husbands did you have? Five. Shock. Scandal. He wasn't shocked by that. He wasn't shocked by sin. In fact, he came to relieve us and release us of sin. Jesus did not come to give us a new set of rules, friends. He came to give us a new identity. And the most important thing that we can share with people is that Jesus loves them and he wants to give them this new identity. John 10:10 says this, okay? The evil one comes to kill, rob, and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. So we shouldn't be derailed by people's sin. We should expect it. This reminds me of a time when I was traveling in an African country that will remain anonymous just to protect the members of our community that are from this country. But when we were driving, it's like robots do not exist. Traffic lines and lanes do not exist. It is just absolute chaos. And I remember telling my driver, I says, listen, how do you guys operate like this? You know, don't everyone get killed? You know, this is so traumatic. And he very calmly turned around and he says, you know that we have fewer accidents and fewer deaths than you do in South Africa. Why is that? He says, because I'm expecting the person not to stop. I'm expecting the person not to be in their lane. I'm expecting this. But what do? In our lane, someone comes even close, we give them the stare. Don't you dare step in mine. And so, folks, we shouldn't be surprised when it comes to people's sins. They don't necessarily know what it means to be a Christian, just like you and I didn't know what it means to be a Christian when we first came. And so we didn't follow the rules. We broke most of them. And so we shouldn't let that carry over into our witnessing. Now, I want to share a story with this. And as I share the story, please realize that I'm not promoting that we start a drinking ministry or a beer ministry or a bar hopping ministry. But this is the story. It was during Christmas and we were in Pretoria and we were doing a series pretty much like this about being mission, people on mission. And we lived in a complex of about 40 units. And I'm going, how do I reach my fellow community? And Susan and I, we were praying about this and we said, well, we know that we're not going to go knock on doors and say, Jesus loves you. He has a pamphlets and things like that. I'm not a track person. That's just me. So we go, well, how are we going to do this? And then we get this idea. We are going to bake cookies. And we're going to make 40 batches of cookies. And we're going to go through all of our neighbors. And we're going to say, you know what? Thank you so much for making living in this complex a joy. We don't have issues of loud noise and, you know, crazy tenants and stuff like that. You really make this a joy. So we want to say thank you for making our stay nice. And as a gift, we'd like to give you some cookies because it's Christmas. But remember that the real reason for Christmas isn't cookies and biscuits. It's about Jesus. And so if you ever want to have a conversation, yeah, just let us know. And so that's what we did. And we went around meeting new people and everything like that. We get to our last neighbor, literally the guy who lives across the road from us. We give him the cookies, say our little thing. And he goes, well, do you know, I know you're a pastor and I'd offer a beer to you, but I know the pastors don't drink. I'm going, excuse me? It says don't get drunk. I'll have that beer. And so I walk into his house, and I walk into what must be the biggest Blue Bull supporter in the whole of Pretoria. Everything in this house is blue, including his car. Now, if you've lived in Pretoria, you will know that everyone is a Blue Bull supporter. I'm not a Blue Bull supporter. So my first line is, wow, you obviously know how to waste lots of money. And he goes, what? He says, yeah. I support a real rugby team. And that's how we just start this little banter. We have our beer and everything else like that. And the conversation and the relationship starts. A few weeks later, I'm given tickets to a rugby game. Guess who's playing? Sharks versus the Bulls. And I go to Louis and I say, hey, Louis, do you want to go and see a real team play rugby? And he goes, what? The Bulls? No, I said a real team. I'm going to support the Sharks. And they, fortunately, the Sharks did win that game. So, but we go, and we have a good time. He's asking questions about life and everything else like that. And he knows that I'm a Christian. A little while later, there's a church that's having a men's breakfast. And at the breakfast, they have the speaker was a Blue Bulls player that went on to play for the Springboks, and he was just going to share his life as a Springbok. But in that time, he shares how he became a Christian and the fact that it was when he became a Christian that his life changed, and that was the key to him actually fulfilling his full potential as a rugby player. And Louis, after we chatted, I just chatted to him. And I said, Louis, you know, how did you find that? And he goes, you know, I can share so many similarities with this rugby player. While I didn't play rugby, you know, I know what it is to be successful and things like that. But there's, you know, we've got this journey. And I says, but, you know, your life isn't similar in many respects. I said, the change for him came when he accepted Christ. That's what unlocked it. And there in my little skedonk of a red VW City Golf, I asked him, I says, the change was Jesus, not a green jersey. Do you want to make that radical change? And he accepted Christ. Had I responded right in the beginning, was saying no to the bottle of beer, that decision might never have happened. Hear my heart in this. We are set free from sin, but we are slaves to love. And our love should compel us to move on. So we are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to love. So a witness is someone that sees and hears something and they accurately tell people what they've seen. They don't argue. They just tell their story. And finally, witnessing is a lifestyle to live, not a process to follow. You see, I think witnessing is a lifestyle to live, not a process to follow. We are a witness. Being a witness is not something you do. It is someone you are. It is someone that you are. So we should just have fun with sharing the gospel with people around us. Listening to the Holy Spirit can take us on amazing journeys with amazing outcomes. And I want to close off with the story of Chris. Also during Christmas time, we were, as a group of staff members, our team leader felt it important to go into the city center and just distribute tracks. Now, I told you I'm not a track person, but I do listen to my boss. And so I'm sitting in the town square, and I'm going, Lord, I'm not comfortable doing this track thing, but you got me on mission. What do I do? So he asked me to do a spiritual hunt. And so I began to pray, and I got this picture of a man in a black cap, red shirt, blue jeans, cream jacket, not from South Africa. And I wrote this down. Black cap, red shirt, blue jeans, cream jacket, not from South Africa. And I started to look for this person. And guess what? I found him. And when I went up to him, I said, hey, listen, you know, I know this is strange and things like that, but it's not weird. But I just want you to know that Jesus has a message for you. Do you want to hear it? And he goes, no, and he just walks away. And I prayed, Jesus, stop the man. Black cap, red shirt, blue jeans, cream jacket. This is the guy. And I kid you not, the guy stops and turns around and says, you seriously, God's got something for you, for me. I said, listen, dude, how many other white people do you see in town right now? I don't want to be here. Okay? God has got something for you. And I even had on the piece of paper the letter C for his name, but I wasn't confident enough to say it. And I said, would you believe that Jesus has something to say to you, Chris? And he goes, how do you know my name? And I share what the Lord had laid upon my heart for him. I was just the messenger. There in Church Square, lead him to the Lord. A friend of mine has a church just across the road. I said, now as a believer, you need to be into the church. He accepted Christ. He's now a member in that church. Folks, what I'm saying is that the problem that we have with our witness is not methodology, but it's maturity. Hear me on that. People can come to the Lord, whether you're doing door-to-door knocking, tract giving, big stadium events, or one-on-one witness. That's not the problem. The problem is maturity. And if I, as a Christian, have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have the power within me to share the gospel. So we are to do it. It is possible. And I close off with the words of the Methodist theologian Nelson Mandela. He says this, it always seems impossible until it gets done. It always seems impossible until it is done. So, as we close off this morning, I have one last question to ask you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Yes, he's speaking to us as a church. But what is he saying to you right now? Is he laying someone on your heart? At work, at school, in your family? What is he saying? And what are you going to do about it? You already have the power to speak, to be dynamic. So what's stopping you? Let God's power flow through you, because that person's life could be changed by you being an obedient witness, just sharing what you have seen and heard. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. And Lord, we know that we have been here for a while this morning. But the message is important. If we as believers are on this mission, we have the power that you have given us to be your witnesses. And so I pray for each and every one of us this morning that we embrace that power. that you have given us, and that we would be the salt and the light that you call us to be, to go out and make mission possible in this community, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, throughout the city, Lord. And we thank you for that power. Now I pray that you give us the courage to act on that power. We ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.